morning. It's an honor for us to be here. And we had an event in the southwest side of Chicago on Friday night. And since we're going to Grand Rapids next week anyway, and I contacted Pastor Kurth instead of going back and forth a while back, and I said, hey, we're going to be in town. It'd be a great opportunity for us to, while we're in town, to share an update about Things to Come Mission. And we'll have an opportunity to worship with you guys there. And sure enough, and Ricky can read between the lines. He says, well, I'd have you preach too. But, you know, as far as his schedule and everything. But it turns out, with Sandy not doing well, he asked about ministering the word, like he said, too. I said, hey, it would be an honor and a joy. And we certainly do need to pray for Dave and Sandy and their family. And so, but like he said, name's Timothy Board. I know some of this may be redundant for some of you, but Pastor married Lori and I 16 years ago. Now, and we were walking in, one of my sons asked, hey, he's the guy that spoke at your, I thought I heard him say funeral. And Ricky says, it's like, well, I'd like to live long enough to preach at your funeral, but, you know, our wedding. And so we certainly have the audio and video recording of it, and it's precious memories. It was July of 95, 96, first time here. But before I get ahead of myself, just give you a sneak peek on, well, where we're going is, I'd like to, our time in the Word this morning, seven super B's of grace. And Ricky, would it be possible, I should have emailed you as far as a marker board real quick, or no, or?
I can look.
All right.
Neither Dave nor I usually use
it. All right. Otherwise, I figured it would be, we were already packed enough to bring my easel and everything, but otherwise, folks, you can make sure to take notes. But anyway, we'll see if we can work something out. It was back in the early to mid 80s that a young father was struggling to make ends meet and man up and provide for his family, and lead and provide and protect as a manly responsibility requires. And it turns out that, especially those of you that lived through that era and you had a family yourself, you remember the economic downturn and things, in the economy and just in the world scene and things going on there, the tail end of the Cold War. And it was a crazy time. But this guy, he was laid off from his job here in the greater Chicagoland area. And then it turns out that eventually he was able to find work in La Porte, Indiana, about an hour away from his home. And $5 an hour. And he was driving a 1985 Ford Escort, 5-speed. And in the Lord's providence, he really used those circumstances to really get a hold of this young father's heart. And so an hour commute, and perhaps just like many of you, what he endeavored to do is to redeem that drive time to and from work. And so he started listening to good Bible teaching on the radio, guys like D. James Kennedy and Chuck Swindoll and other programs, James Dobson and ones. And so the Lord was using these mainstream evangelical teachers to really inculcate biblical truth in his heart. Because mind you, he was hailing from a religious tradition which, in the words of missionary Bernardo Kressmeyer, first heard him speak here, as well as Joe Watkins. Bernardo described, he said that, I believe he coined the term, that a lot of the right ingredients, but not necessarily the right recipe, per se. And so, but anyway, this young father, he was growing. And thanks, guys. And
you got a big one and a small one to choose from.
Oh, great, great, great. And this guy was really growing. And so it turns out, and as he was endeavoring to prioritize the biblical truth in his life, he approached the pastor's wife, at the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church that they were attending. about to inquire with her about taking part in the evangelism team. At that time, they were utilizing the old evangelism explosion from the Truths That Transformed Coleridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale, D. James Kennedy back in the 80s in there. And so, and what it turned out is that, always remember this, is that when you go places, really the difference in your life a year from now will primarily be due to four things, two of which are the places you go and the people you meet. And so so this young father, he stepped out in faith and he went to some places and he met some people. One of which was a guy named Rich Ricketts. Any of you remember Rich Ricketts? Oh, yeah. He's sitting right over about here. Mm-hmm. Bob and Doris.
Yep. Yeah.
Rich Ricketts was a single man. He would sit over the same type of same area there at the Lutheran Church, and he was the chairman of the evangelism committee and everything. And so these guys, as they were visiting and calling on folks, and families that send their kids to Sunday school or vacation Bible school or first time visitors of the church, and they were leading people to Christ. They were winning souls for the Savior, and these guys would fellowship afterwards, and eventually their time of fellowship moved from McDonald's over to a home Bible study. And they're getting in the Word of God and really understanding just how do we know for sure that we're saved? Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone. And once again, in the providence of God, one of the guys, if I get all the details correct, one of the guys was pretty handy as far as in communications, and he was in Radio Shack sometime later, and he ran into Boyd Advos, and they struck up conversation, mutual interest and hobbies, but also in the Word of God. And in God's providence, he used all these circumstances to really introduce a dispensational understanding of the Word of God in accordance with the hermeneutical principle, which we understand historically from 2 Timothy 2:15 as rightly dividing the Word of truth. And so point being is that these guys were growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, and that young father was my dad. And incidentally, from my understanding, that my dad was, among other things, not to say that eternal security is a distinctive characteristic of mid-ax dispensational theology and the grace message, but that was one of the core doctrines which these guys were understanding. And my dad was actually, from my understanding, the last guy in that study to embrace eternal security that we have in Jesus Christ. And so I just wanted to share that with you, and just never underestimate, as by way of encouragement, to never underestimate the generational impact that each and every one of our lives can have on one another, but also into our communities and the culture in which we live, where God has placed us and where God has sovereignly appointed and raised up this ministry here at Faith Bible Church. And so I said, Pastor Kurth, he married Lori and I, and went up to Wisconsin, trained for ministry at Berean Bible Institute, graduated in 05, and since then we've served in grace churches all over the country, from Denver, Dayton, D.C., now we're near the Dells in Wisconsin. And so just an honor to be here and not only share about things to come mission during the service, but get in the Word of God this morning. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Certainly, I trust that many of these lessons from the Word of God will be very familiar to the saints here. But just like the apostle exhorted the Philippians, that for me to write the same things to you is not grievous, not tedious, but for you it is safe. How prone are we to forget, because we're depraved, darkened sinners at heart, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, that when we're depositing truth into our hearts, just like with your kids and your grandkids, if you're not in that season of life yet, or if you remember that season of life, how many times did you have to repeat to your kids the same lessons? And we're prone to forget, aren't we? It's because we're sinners. Truth leaks out of our hearts like a sieve. And so repetition is a good thing. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4. And this is really good stuff, especially verses 1 and 2. Words of exhortation for believers in Christ living in a pagan society like we do today in our contemporary culture, and praying for our nation's leaders and praying for those in positions of influence, and that they would have a reverential fear before the Almighty and understanding that they have been appointed by God and are morally accountable before God. And look at verse 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You see in verse 3, basically by divine inspiration, God the Holy Spirit, the apostle, in verse 3 here, this is like a divine stamp of approval on the aforementioned statement and praying for our nation's leaders. And look at in verse 4, it's a further description of God our Savior. He says, who, referring back to the Lord, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so there's a twofold dynamic of our mission and commission as members of the Church of the Body of Christ in the dispensation of grace today. We understand the 2 Corinthians 5 is the ministry of reconciliation as far as winning lost souls to the Savior, evangelism, and Ephesians 3:8-9 as far as making all men see you with the fellowship of the mystery is really discipleship, establishing people in the truths of the Word of God, rightly divided and understanding who God is and what He has done and what He is doing in grace today. And so Ephesians 3:8, let's turn over there, Ephesians 3 and verse 8. And one of the important things for us to always remember is this, especially when we're prone to forget how patient God is and how patient God was with us, and therefore how important it is for us to be patient in our ministry with one another, in our ministry with others, and coming alongside them and meeting people where they're at in by the power of the Holy Spirit, in enabling them to move forward from where they are to where God wants them to be. And what's your position? Our spiritual address, our position is in Christ, right? So if I say, what's your position? You say, in Christ. You follow me on that? And so I know our people at our church, they're pretty good at that. So we got a variety of different things like that. You know, like God is good all the time, right? And so what's your position? In Christ. So you get it. And so God calls us to be patient and to be humble. And look at the case in point example of this in Ephesians 3 and verse 8. It says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Paul was a humble guy. He had formerly been a very proud man. Very religious pedigree. He had all the credentials and everything. But the Lord brought him low. And that's what God's call on each and every one of our lives is, to be humble, to be broken before Him in utmost utter humility before the cross of Calvary. And He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or the untrackable or the untraceable riches of Christ. And so we're going to take a look at what I call the seven super B's of grace. And so let me make sure our marker is ready to go here. That's green. See if the black shows up a little better here. Okay. All right. So, and I'll give you just a sneak peek as far as where we're going. First of all, we got number one would be the blood of Christ. Number two is the body. Three, baptism. Four, blessings. Five, blindness. Six, blessed hope. And seven, a borderless commission, as a segue into things to commission as far as the importance of living with a dead serious urgency as far as evangelism and discipleship is concerned. So first of all, the blood. So we're going to spend some time in Ephesians 2. So go ahead and navigate over to Ephesians chapter 2 as well as to Romans chapter 3. And so let me fix this up here. All right, so Ephesians chapter 2 here. Look what it says in verse 11. Of course, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace, and we receive it through faith alone in Christ. In other words, it's faith is dependent trust, it's belief. It's really telling God thank you from a heart of gratitude and humility. And we're not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works. So look at verse 10 there. And so that's very important for us to understand, because especially as grace believers, we tend to be very fat in our biblical knowledge, if you will, though we tend to be very lean as far as biblical application is concerned. And we may pride ourselves in being very dispensational in our doctrine, but we need to be very Pauline in our practice as well. And hence verse 10, look what it says. It says, in Ephesians 2, it says, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus." What's your position? In Christ, right? And so it's in Christ Jesus for unto good works, that which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God has a plan and purpose for every one of our lives. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't have any problems?
Yes.
We got plenty of those, don't we? But God doesn't have any problems. He's got plans. He's got plans for our lives, ordained from eternity. And He knows our name. And as far as reaching outreach is concerned, it's a glorious thing to know that God pursues those who do not know Him. And that's a great thing that we're able to come alongside and share with people that they may hate God, but God loves them. And that, hey, the Lord knows your name. He knows that how many hairs on your head. For you know, some of us, we may quit and it's like, well, I don't have as much. But no, He knows our hearts, the point being. Look in verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh." It's always important for us to remember who we once were. And therefore, by way of contrast, understand the difference, the practical difference that Jesus Christ has made, is making, and will make in our lives. And so, in the apostle, he's writing to the church in ancient Ephesus in the first century. All right, and so it's critical for us, even as we familiarize ourselves with the Acts of the Apostles in Acts, you know, 18, 19, 20 in there. You know, mind you, the city of ancient Ephesus was one of the was the seat of one of the ancient wonders of the world. The temple of Diana of the Ephesians, Artemis. And so, unless we think that sex trafficking and pornography and all kinds of sexual perversion and everything is a contemporary, newfangled thing that we're dealing with, it's in the Word of God. I mean, Diana of the Ephesians was a pagan sex goddess. And if you look up in any Bible dictionary and everything, you can see that, you know, graphically illustrated. And so at this pagan temple, it was a tourist destination, just like where we live by. We live right near the Dells, major tourist destination. And just like when, you know, any place that you go on vacation, whether it's in this case a pagan temple to worship, and you participate, you worship your false god through sexual perversion and these types of things. On your way home, you would also bring a souvenir. And that's what's going on with these silversmiths, these little silver shrines. So enter the gospel of God's grace in Christ. And people's lives are being gloriously transformed, and they're being saved by the grace of God and being deployed into ministry, and they're making a difference. And basically the apostles of grace, I mean, they're making a difference, a practical difference in people's lives. And always remember this, is that if you doubt whether or not your life is amounting for anything for the cause of Christ whatsoever, regardless of your season, young or old, if you wonder, it's like, okay, I'm retired now, and I don't really have much to do. I just feel, it's like, or you feel like, hey, I can't talk well, I don't have very many gifts, or whatever it is. Always remember this, is that when we step out in faith and trust God and do something radical to get out of our comfort zone or whatever it is, maybe it's to go on a short-term mission trip, and more on that during the service, whatever it is, if we ever doubt whether or not our lives are amounting to anything for the cause of Christ whatsoever, all you have to do is to, like I said, step out in faith and trust God and be engaged in some type of proactive ministry outreach or whatever it is. And I can pretty much guarantee you that all the demons of hell will be coming after you. But if we're prone to just sit and soak and basically be constipated Christians, if you will, and really not doing anything for the cause of Christ with what we know about the Word of God, you know, really, just, you know, the devil will, for the most part, leave you alone. But what's happening here in Ephesus is that these people are getting saved, and Paul is exhorting them in verse 11, Ephesians 2, to remember who they once were. All right? And look at going on in verse 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." And mind you, like, when we see circumcision in the Word of God, it depends. It's dependent upon the context as far as what it's referring to. As far as Jew, basically, circumcision are the Jews. And this harkens back to Genesis chapter 17, where Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, the Lord gave him the Abrahamic covenant, and I'm going to bless you, and through you and your family, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And he also expanded that in the Palestinian covenant, and he gave him a ritual, the rite, known as the rite of circumcision. And what that did is that was a seal and sign physically of the spiritual covenant the Lord had given to him. And so from Genesis 12 on, we see the Lord dealing particularly and specifically with Abraham's family. And hence, when we read the Word of God, and I pray that every one of us are very intentional in cultivating that spiritual discipline of systematically reading through the entirety of the Word of God. And I really appreciate Pastor Kirk's challenge to that, and in the Searchlight in recent years and everything. And he's leading the way himself on that, and that's glorious. So when we see in the Old Testament the Lord reiterating many times that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's making a point that these guys are the patriarchal fathers of God's covenant people, the nation of Israel. And look at in verse 12 here. He says that at that time, he's pointing to the past, that at that time you were without Christ. You were a stranger. You were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. And those covenants of promise, I mean, the first one was the Abrahamic promise. Picture it like this. You know, if any of you are avid bakers, or if you enjoy making cakes and everything, I mean, one of my sisters-in-law, you know, that's kind of like a side business or a hobby of sorts she has. Think of the bottom layer of a cake is basically the bottom layer of the cake right here is, I'm going to abbreviate right here, and this bottom layer of the cake is the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12. And if you can see that, if you're taking notes here. So the bottom layer of the cake is the Abrahamic covenant, and built upon that, and yes, there's like the Palestinian covenant. This is all related to the Abrahamic covenant. But built upon this one is another covenant has to do with a guy named David. If you remember in the gospel records, you remember that old boy who was sitting over on the side of the road. The Lord's coming into Jericho, and he's blind, and he's listening, and he's asking some of the fellows to say, "What's going on?" And they said, "Oh, Jesus is passing by." And so, well, he knew who Jesus Christ is. And so, what did this guy, this blind man in Jericho, what did he say? He says, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." What's Matthew 1:1 say? It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the son of David, the son of Abraham. The reason why that's significant is because Christ, he is the fulfillment of all the covenants. He is the son of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And built upon this is the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 7, that's basically where the Lord told King David that, hey, I'm gonna bless you, and one of your family, somebody from your family, is going to be on the throne of Israel forever. And so when we see the genealogies in the gospel records, the Lord Jesus, he is the legal and the royal heir to the throne of Israel. And so he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so built upon this is the new covenant. As we see that prophesied in Genesis or Jeremiah 31. And of course, there's only one blood of the new covenant, and whereas the blessings of the new covenant, where they are promised to Israel by a covenant, we as Gentiles are the spiritual beneficiaries thereof by grace. And so this is just a quick snapshot cake picture of what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2:12. The covenants of promise here. And he says, strangers, and then in verse 12, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so Gentiles, they were up a creek without a paddle, or however you would call it from your neck of the woods. All right. And so the point being is that in God's plan and purpose at that time, turn over to Exodus chapter 19, and keep a finger right here. Exodus chapter 19, we see the historical context. What's going on here is Charlton Heston, Moses, right? Yeah, right. You ever hear the one about the lady was saying at their church they were studying the life of Moses, and she said, "I feel like I know Moses so well, he doesn't look like Charlton Heston anymore." You know, so, it's amazing how pop culture shapes our lives, and it's, you know, for good and bad, and we can utilize these things just like Paul did in Mars Hill Acts 17 to engage culture with the heart and mind of Christ for God's glory. So, but point being is that Moses here, he's at Mount Sinai receiving the law from God, and part of the whole deal here is Exodus 19. Look at in verse 4. "Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." Whenever you see in the Word of God eagle's wings, that is an Old Testament picture of grace. Just like J.C. O'Hare said, there is grace in every dispensation, but there's only one dispensation of grace. And so eagle's wings, that's precious. That's good stuff. And the Lord has always had a heart for the nations. And so the mystery is not Gentile salvation. And I don't know if that was, you know, much of a popularized idea anymore, if it was just in previous generations or anything, but the mystery is about Gentiles having the opportunity to be saved apart from the direct instrumentality of the nation of Israel, and more on that forthcoming here. And so when we read the prophets, especially Isaiah, we see God's heart for the nations is manifold, but the channel of blessing consistent with the covenants was through Israel, that they were the divinely ordained channel, the agents through which God, the light in the glory and the truth of God, Yahweh, the one true and living God, the eternally self-existent God who is the great I Am, the God who is and the God who has spoken, is that His truth would flow through them and unto the nations. And so check this out in verse 5. He says, "Now therefore," in Exodus 19, "if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar or a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And so there's a conditional dynamic here, and he's saying that, hey, if you trust me, if you keep my covenant, And then I'm going to do this. And he says, in verse 6, he says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And so, in other words, at that time, God's plan was to, just pardon the very primitive picture here. God's plan right here was to, for his blessings to flow through Israel and to the nations. And always remember that Gentiles, when we read Gentiles, that's simply another word for nations. And so that was God's plan. They were to be a kingdom of priests. And any of you with a religious background in Catholicism, you'll understand that, okay, as far as confession and absolution, as far as the priesthood and these things, is that a priest was an intermediary, it was a go-between, it was an intercessor. And Israel was to be to intercede between God and the nations at that time. And there were to be a kingdom of priests. And so, and going on in verse 6, and a holy nations. And these are, and this is God's design here. And so back over in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2 there, in verse 12, he's reminding the Ephesians that, hey, remember at that time, in time past, you were far off and without God in the world. You were estranged from the life of God. But check this out. And it says, but now, there's a guy in our church there in Wisconsin, serving as pastor some 6 years now, and Friendship Bible Church. And by the way, Kevin Sadler is going to be up with us for a whole weekend of meetings, two weeks. And I got promo brochures here, and we'd love to have you come and join us. Looking forward to a great time. The theme for the weekend is "What's So Amazing About Grace," and so looking forward to that. But one of our guys, his license plate is a vanity plate, they call them, right? The DMV. It says, "But now." It's "But now" on his license plate. And from Ephesians 2, verse 13, it says, "But now." And every time when you see time signature, chronological type of words in the scripture, it's important. The little details like that make a big difference. And so it's really denoting a dispensational difference in contrast to what was to what is now. And he says, "But now, what's your position? In Christ Jesus," he says, "ye who sometimes were far off," and who is he speaking of? Those who are far off were the Gentiles, right? "And those who are far off are made nigh," or made near, "by the blood of Christ." And so always remember that there is only one blood of Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Martin Luther, I hail from the Missouri Synod Lutheran tradition, so certainly have a deep respect for the Protestant Reformation and the likes of Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, and Tyndale, and all these ones. And last year we had a great time emphasizing and celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Point being is that Martin Luther, he was adamant that he described Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26 as the very center of the Bible. The very, really, really capstone of truth. And really, the Reformation was really about recovery of Pauline truth, and particularly the doctrine of justification, as far as imputed righteousness, in contrast to the Catholicism's idea of infused righteousness and everything, in accordance with adhering to the rites and rituals and the sacraments of the church. But in Romans chapter 3, it sets the biblical precedent for how can lost, ungodly sinners be made right with God? How can we be declared righteous? How can we be declared, we be justified in the sight of a holy God, and God still remain righteous and holy in doing so? And look at in verse 21 here. He says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned." Familiar text as far as the Romans' road to salvation, right? "And come short of the glory of God." Look at verse 24. "Being justified freely," in other words, without a cause, "by his grace." Grace is free. Aren't you thankful that grace is free? You know why grace is free? Because Christ paid the price with his blood. And it's paid in full. And we're saved by grace. And as far as living out the grace of God, the reason why we do what we do is not in order to get saved or to stay saved, is because we are saved. That's grace. A neighbor across the street, he's a deacon at our church now. He's a member. He's actually taking the extension class at Berean Bible Institute at our church right now. Did last fall. They send out a professor once a week and have a class at our church. And the weekend that he got saved, it was after we were at the men's retreat at Northern Grace Youth Camp with missionary Joe Campos out of Brazil and with Things to Come Mission. And he was all hearing about the grace life and everything. He worshiped with us that Sunday, and he was leaving the service afterwards. And he was saying he was starting to get emotional and teary-eyed, and he said, "I like the music." He says, "I'm glad." 76-year-old retired widower. He says, I gotta go. I figure the Holy Spirit was getting a hold of his heart, convicting him and everything. He came to me later that week. He says, "Pastor, I apologize for my emotional outburst. I don't know what came over me. That's never happened to me in the Catholic Church." I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, "Dennis, that's called grace. It's grace." Look at verse 25, as far as the blood of Christ. It says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation." You think of the mercy seat. That's really what this word is. The mercy seat was the top of that golden, gold-covered wooden box, the Ark of the Covenant. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones, right? As far as pop culture is concerned, and it's like we don't get our theology from Hollywood. It's but we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ and capitalize on these opportunities. Indeed, intriguing film. But the top of the Ark of the Covenant, that was called the mercy seat, where the blood of the sacrificial lamb was splattered once a year in the Day of Atonement by the high priest and everything, and it would make an atonement, a covering for it would atone for the people's sins. And so we see in the book of Hebrews that Christ being the Lamb of God whose blood was shed once for all. This is what Paul's talking about here. This propitiation. It means to be satisfied. It's the mercy seat. He says, verse 25, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." In other words, the remission of sins that were previously committed. And so the blood of Christ is retroactively applied to the saints of all time. As far as progressive revelation is concerned, we oftentimes can assume a lot of stuff, from our vantage point now, that they really didn't know back then. Because hindsight's 20/20, right? When we look at back in the rearview mirror of our life, we can see where the hand of God was actively at work. And the same thing in biblical revelation as well. But we need to make sure that we don't assume that they knew all kinds of stuff back then, especially as far as the mystery is concerned. It was still kept secret, hidden in God. And so it says, "For the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." And so point being, as far as seven super bees of grace, the first one is really the blood of Christ. And you see the scriptures that we looked up there. So back over to Ephesians chapter 2. And so pardon if my cadence starts picking up here, because I'm looking at my notes and the clock as well and everything. And so we'll see if we can beat feet here and get cruising. So look at verse 14, Ephesians 2. It says, "For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Between who? Basically Jews and Gentiles. So look at the next verse. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain," or of the two, to what? Jews and Gentiles. "One new man, so making peace." Look at verse 16. "And that he might reconcile both." Both who? Jews and Gentiles. "Unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And look at verse 17. "He came and preached peace to you who were afar off." Who are those who are afar off and without God in the world? Gentiles. Those were Gentiles, right? "And to those who are near." Who are those that were near to God? Those were the Jews, right? And And so that's what he's talking about in verse 17. And so really the next super B of grace, number two, is what we see the biblical reality of Jews and Gentiles being reconciled unto God in one joint body through the cross. And so it's important to understand that that the church, the body of Christ today, is not a replacement of Israel, is not a spiritualized form of Israel. We are actually a secret entity which was not revealed in the Old Testament prophets, which the Lord, He revealed it to and through the Apostle Paul. And hence, it was the character of the dispensation of grace is a mystery. It was a secret, but it's been revealed now. And so we got the blood of Christ, and we got the body of Christ. And the next one here, look across the page in chapter 4. And a good question to ask here is that, hey, well, how do I get into the body of Christ? Well, it's called baptism. All right, look at Ephesians 4 and verse 5. This is a sevenfold doctrinal unity of the Spirit of God for the dispensation of grace today. Look at it. It says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it was just interesting. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we were at a friend's house for a meal, and they had visited our church once, and in the midst of a snowstorm, weren't able to make it to their church. And, you know, I just felt compelled during a kind of we had a nice meal together, and we were enjoying some dessert, and I just felt compelled to just really invite them to come back to our church. And I said, you know, we really like you guys, and it'd be a blessing to have you guys come back and, you know, worship with us, you know, on any given Sunday. And it was like, it was like you could hear a pin drop. It was like, okay, what'd I say? Turns out his dad's a Church of Christ pastor. Basically, with that tradition, is that they believe that you have to be water baptized in order to be saved. Whoa! And so explaining that to our kids, I said, guys, this is serious stuff. To be consistent, they probably don't even think that we're saved. It's like, whoa, what we believe matters. And so as far as baptism is concerned, I once heard Dennis Cazonis say before, and it's like, you know, a similar type of situation. Somebody said, oh, you don't want to go to that church, they don't believe in baptism. And he said, you know, I want to let everybody know, set the record straight. This was in Cedar Lake years ago, I believe it was, or someplace. And he said, yeah, I believe in baptism. You believe in baptism. We believe in baptism. He says, and it's important for Grace churches to be known for what we do believe in than what we don't believe in. In fact, this is actually one of the most exciting things, as far as I'm concerned, about being a Grace believer, is the one Holy Spirit baptism, whereby God the Holy Spirit places the believer at the moment of salvation into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And look at 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And let me give you a couple other cross references if you're taking notes here, if I can get the references down. It's Matthew 3, verse 11, I believe, is where John the Baptist is talking about, hey, I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Who's the baptizer? Who's the baptizee? And what's the baptism? There's all kinds of different baptisms in there. And what's great, and even Charles Baker's Dispensational Theology book, in there I believe there's a chart of like 12 different baptisms, seven of which have nothing to do whatsoever with water. And so it's important to understand, have a holistic perspective of the Word of God and what's going on here. And so in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, we see, once again, what's the baptism, who's the baptizee, who's the baptizer, right? Look at verse 13. He's speaking of the body of Christ in the context. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so who's the baptizer? It's the Spirit. God the Spirit. Holy Spirit. And so in believers, he's speaking to the Corinthians particularly, certainly a pagan society, you know, infiltrated by the light of the gospel, and these people are getting saved. And so they're being baptized. What's the baptism? It's into the body, right? They're being baptized into the body, he says. And we see another good cross-reference, Romans 6, 3 and 4, how we're baptized, spiritually planted, identified into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so, number 3 is baptism. Back over to Ephesians chapter 1. The next one is this. And mind you, these are all various acts, aspects. It's been said that the mystery is a multifaceted gem to the praise of the glory of God's grace. You know, He is worthy of all praise, isn't He?
Amen.
And He is worthy. Hallelujah. And so the issue is that these dynamics, these are Pauline distinctives. And mind you, there's elements of these, according to the prophetic program in the Old Testament. You know, like there's blessings, there's a baptism. The body of Christ is not there, but the blood, you know, is there. But what's the Pauline perspective on it? This is unique to grace, and hence that's why they're called the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And I'm sure many of you can recite this by memory. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Where? In the heavenly places. What's your position? In Christ. And so the primary sphere of our blessings and grace today is in the heavenly places. In contrast, in the prophetic program, the primary sphere of their blessings was the earth. And so we see this especially in the book of Deuteronomy and everything. And so these spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1 unpacks them, how they've been planned by God the Father, purchased by God the Son, and produced or applied by God the Holy Spirit. In other words, that God has blessed us in Christ with all that His love will allow and His omnipotence can afford. That's good, isn't it? And in other words, it speaks of our unconditional acceptance in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved, and we're redeemed. Total forgiveness of all of our sins. That's grace. And so, let's go on here, number 5. One of the, especially we're in Ephesians 2, there is, turn over to Romans chapter 11. Especially in Ephesians 2 there, we see all these things going on with Israel's privileged status in times past. Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 speaks to that as far as, hey, what happened to the covenants of promise? What happened to Israel? And it's fascinating too. We even saw a recent write-up on a poll and everything, and a lot of believers are really just all over the place as far as whether or not God has a future plan and purpose for Israel. And one of the things that we've articulated with our kids is in explaining different current events to them is emphasizing with them is that, hey, God made promises to Israel, as far as even back to this cake thing, that have yet to be fulfilled. And look at Romans 11, verse 25. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." As far as one of the, excuse me, I wrote down the scripture reference instead of the B. It's blindness. And I think you probably guessed that. Is that the Lord has temporarily blinded or set aside Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, until He in the future day after the rapture, He resumes His prophetic plan and purpose for them as far as the blindness of Israel. And I know I'm going fast here, so look over to the Ephesians 4:4, as far as the sevenfold unities here. What's great about this study is that you can take these and do a 7-week home Bible study and reaching out into your community or leading your kids, your grandkids, in family devotions and these types of things, and take one a week or one for every day or whatever. The next one is really the blessed hope. What does Ephesians 4:4 say? It says, one God. Timmy, you got that, bud? Yeah. Here, I got it right here. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Titus 2, 11 to 14, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18, as far as the rapture of the church. What are you looking forward to? And yes, we're looking forward to the rapture, but we need to be careful that we aren't just like, oh, we're kind of singing the blues, and it's like, oh, God, get me out of here. And it's like, well, we're at war. We got a job to do. We got a charge to keep, a duty to fulfill, a God to glorify. Amen. Yes, we look forward to the rapture, but we got work to do. Amen. And this is an awesome opportunity to live on mission for Jesus Christ in this era of history. The blessed hope, like I said, I know I'm going fast here. Number seven is the, let me put it in green here, and this will segue into the service. The last one, and this is gets into more of the historic precedent of the grace movement. The last one is what I call it, a borderless commission. Look at Acts 1 and verse 8. In the prophetic program, in the commission that was indeed great, which the Lord entrusted to His disciples before He ascended back into heaven. The Great Commission, it had some specific parameters. And He told them, you got to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power on high. And look at Acts 1 and verse 8, He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so there was a specific geographical sequence that needed to be followed in the kingdom program as far as reaching out to the nations. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Whereas today in grace, the ministry of reconciliation, there are no borders. As far as God is concerned, that God has called us to take the light of the gospel of His grace in Christ unto all the nations. There is no privileged status as far as ethnic distinctions in grace today. And that gets back to the beauty of the body of Christ. And so it's an honor for our family to be here. And a while back, I had mentioned to my kids and said, you know what, I'd like to take you guys to an ethnically diverse church. Because at our church, you know, we're just a lot of white boys, you know. Just so, it's just like, you know, it's important for even those of us who are older, but especially our kids, to understand, regardless of where we live, that, you know what, there's a lot of people that love Jesus, that look a little different than you, but just like that song, Toby Mac and Mandisa, we all believe the same. And we're all created uniquely in the image of God. And there's men, women, boys and girls among all nations worldwide for whom the royal blood of Christ was shed. And it's our moral responsibility before God to take the light of His grace into the regions beyond where Christ is not named, and also into our communities and the culture in which we live here in America. So I pray that that these things are a real blessing and encouragement to you, and a challenge to really positively raise the banner of Christ in a winsome, humble fashion, with resolute conviction, and to really proactively engage our community for the glory of God. And because we've got a job to do. We live in an exciting time. It's 35 after. I'd love to take questions and things, but I suppose just respecting as far as bathroom breaks, coffee and things, I suppose we'll close in word of prayer and be dismissed, and just look forward to a great time of fellowship and worship together. Just an honor for us to be here with you guys. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us, and that You know our names. You hate our sin, but You love our soul, O God, and we are grateful that You are worthy of all praise. You reign in majesty supreme. You are high and lifted up, and we pray, O God, that the name and the person and the finished work of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, would be magnified through each and every one of our lives and through the ministry of Faith Bible Church here in the greater Chicagoland area, O God. Dismiss us now in Your grace for Your glory in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Amen.